Today we're continuing in a sermon series called God's Invitation to Learn, where we're looking at various doctrines in the Christian church, and today we're looking at the Trinity. We'll use Ephesians chapter 4, 1 through 7 to get some insight. As you listen to this passage, I invite you to figure out which word is the word that is repeated over and over and over again. So this is Paul's word to us, God's word to us from Ephesians. I, therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. And each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So it is 1994, and ER and Seinfeld are the top series on TV, and Forrest Gump and The Lion King are the biggest movies of the year. And the Pew Research Center decides for the first time to measure polarization in American politics. And what they find is that the average Democrat and the average Republican are pretty similar to each other in what they believe, and that there's a bell curve around both, and that the bell curve has lots of overlap. So there are lots of Republicans who agree with lots of Democrats on what they believe about politics. It was 1994. In 2004, they do the same survey again, and the results are the same, very similar to each other. Well, in 2007, they do it, and the polls start to move further apart. And then in 2017, they do the same survey, and they discover that now the average Democrat and the average Republican are four times as far apart as they were in 1994. What's more, and I'm not going to tell you which party it is, but when they look at people who are very politically active, one of the parties is no longer even a bell curve. One of the parties just goes up, so the people, there most people have the most extreme viewpoints. So it's no longer a bell curve where there are viewpoints around the average. Now, I'm not going to tell you which side is which. You might have to look that up yourself, but the side that you think it might be might say something about political polarization. This polarization hits us in all kinds of ways. You might still be recovering from whatever conversations you had with your in-laws over the holidays. And if you do, I am sorry about that. The Adult Faith Formation team is looking at ways that we can equip each other to become better at navigating these issues of polarization. Because all too often, our distinctions, our distinctive beliefs, overwhelm our unity with each other. And that's why I'm talking about the doctrine of the Trinity this morning, if you can believe it or not. The doctrine of the Trinity actually has something to say about polarization in our society. This doctrine of the Trinity, as Sarah was talking about, the God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, somehow all three, somehow all one. I'm going to come back to polarization, but before, I just want to talk a little bit about the Trinity in general and tell you three things to kind of keep in mind. The first is, how many people came in here not really understanding the Trinity? Raise your hand if you came in here not really understanding the Trinity. Well, I came in here not really understanding the Trinity too. So the good news is that you're not alone, and I guess the bad news is you're not really going to understand it at the end of the sermon either. I mean, we are never going to fully understand the Trinity. That's why I picked the Old Testament scripture, that God's ways are higher than our ways and God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. I think there is nowhere that is more true than with the Trinity. But at the same time, it doesn't mean that we can't try to understand the Trinity a little bit better. I mean, after all, we just celebrated Valentine's Day this past week, and I would guess that those of you who are in a relationship would say that you will never fully understand your partner, but that does not mean you can't understand them a little better every day, right? The second thing about the Trinity I want to do is give you just a brief definition that I found from Shirley Guthrie. He wrote a book called Christian Doctrine that we're going to use for a Lytton study, and it's great. And so if you are someone who likes to take notes, you might want to write this down. He says, this is, I think, the most concise, good definition of the Trinity that I've found. He says, one God in three persons means one personal God who lives and works in three different ways at the same time. One God in three persons means one personal God who lives and works in three different ways at the same time. It's important to have a definition like this because you can't find a definition anywhere in the Bible, right? You can't turn to a verse. The word Trinity is not in the Bible anywhere. That's the third thing I want to tell you before we get on to other things, that you can't find the word Trinity in the Bible anywhere, and you can't turn to a verse anywhere in the Bible which fully explains it or fully describes it. So you haven't been missing it if you've been wondering your whole life, where do I turn in the Bible to find exactly what the Trinity is? Theologians throughout the ages have used scriptures, like the one I read this morning, to construct the idea of the Trinity that God has revealed to us. But you can't turn someplace and just look and see what it says about the Trinity. We do get glimpses from the various passages, and that's why I chose the passage today from Ephesians, because it has both unity and distinction in it, just as God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit have unity and distinction between them. So did anyone hear the word that was said over and over and over again in that Ephesians passage? One, right? Did anybody take time to count how many? Seven times. There are only 106 words in the whole passage, and seven of them are one. That means every 15 words in this passage, we heard about one. And the last one of those was one Lord. That means that somehow God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit are united together. They're one God. There is one Lord. They're not separated from each other. They're not kind of one at a time gods, but they are all one together. But also in this passage, it talks about the distinctiveness of the different roles. We heard in this passage about what God does, about what Jesus does, about what the Holy Spirit does. So in this passage, we heard that the Holy Spirit gives us unity. We heard that Jesus gives us grace. We know from other Christian teaching, we know that God created the whole world and made us in God's image. We know that Jesus redeems us and saves us and forgives us. We know the Holy Spirit equips us for ministry. The Holy Spirit challenges us and grows us. In all of these different ways, we're thinking about the ways that God is related to us in those parts of the Trinity. And that's usually the way we think about them. How is God related to us? Well, God's the creator of us. And I wish I had three hands for this sermon. So how is Jesus related to us? Well, Jesus saves us and Jesus redeems us. And how is the Holy Spirit related to us? Well, the Holy Spirit sustains us and equips us. But to get back to the issue of polarity, I want to think about the Trinity in a different way, not how they relate to us, but how God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit relate to each other. That if the whole universe had not ever been created, God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit would still have a relationship with each other, not just a relationship to us. And to help you understand this relationship of God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit to each other, I want to teach you what I'm guessing is going to be a new word for you, which is perichoresis. Anyone do a New York Times puzzle? Maybe it's come up there. It probably hasn't come up anywhere else. Perichoresis. It's P-E-R-I-C-H-O-R-E-S-I-S. Perichoresis. Let's just say it together just to give me kicks, right? Perichoresis? Perichoresis, right? It comes from two Greek words. Para is like in perimeter and periscope. It means around. And then choresis is from the same word as choreography. So it means dance. So perichoresis just means to dance around, although perichoresis sounds so much fancier, doesn't it? And this guy, John of Damascus, all the way back in the 7th century, decided that perichoresis was the best way to describe the relationship between God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, as dancing around with each other. So you get this picture of God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit dancing around with each other, somehow always in unity, but in distinction, as each of the three of them are dancing with each other. In seminary, we actually had a dance. I wasn't going to ask you to do it, but it's so cold in here that I thought maybe I would ask you to do it. We actually had what we called a perichoretic dance. Perichoretic is the adjective for perichoresis. I'm totally nerding out on you all right now, but anyway, we had this dance which was like this. So if you see me ever, if I had three hands, it would be better. But if you ever see me in the hallway doing this, you'll know that I'm thinking about the Trinity. And so the thing is that if we think about the Trinity as primarily dancing around together, think about in a dance. In a dance is, when it's at its best, it's filled with joy, not with power. It is filled with equality, not with subjugation. And it is together, not everyone going off on their own. Richard Rohr wrote a book called The Divine Dance. And he says that when you think about the three, you can think about they're all doing one dance. God and the Holy Spirit and Jesus are all doing one dance together, but they might be doing the cha-cha, the waltz, and the salsa all at the same time, somehow, together. Each one has their own role while they're doing this one dance together. That's perichoresis. So you might say, we might like summarize it by saying that the Trinity is unity in distinction, dancing together in joy and equality. So Trinity is unity, one God, and distinction, three different roles, dancing together in equality and joy. Now, I wonder if those words describe your latest interaction on social media about politics. Unity and distinction, dancing around together in joy and equality. Falls a little short of that, right? Maybe it would be better disunity and destruction, stomping around and power, you know, power grabbing and put downs or something like that. But this is why the Trinity can help us with issues of polarization. And make no mistake, polarization is a problem in our society. There's a scholar named Arthur Brooks. He is the outgoing president of the American Enterprise Association, and we are trying on Adult Faith Formation to get him to come here around April 1st to speak. But he was, in a recent interview, he was interviewed about the idea that people are trying to squash intellectual competition, that people would rather disparage and insult and silence people who disagree with them rather than entering into a conversation. And here's what he says. He says, when you demean others, you don't solve problems. You perpetuate problems, and you simply build up power structures, and all politics becomes my tribe, your tribe. I'm going to get power. I'm going to deny you power. It's no wonder that his next book is called The Culture of Contempt. But there's no contempt in the Trinity. We've got God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit dancing around together, unity and distinction with equality and joy. And remember, as Bill said in his sermon on creation a couple of weeks ago, we're created in God's image. That means we're created in the image of this divine dance, where we can have relationships with each other, where we don't have to demean or silence or insult each other. In fact, I think that this divine image in us is the ability to reach across the aisle and cooperate. Actually, there's a paleontologist, they call him an anthropaleontologist, who looks at what makes humans different from our closest evolutionary cousins, like chimpanzees and orangutans and apes. What makes humans different from them? And for a long time, it's been posited that it's our ability to reason which makes us different from those apes, our ape cousins. But this guy, Michael Tomasello, he's from Duke University, and he says that that's not actually true, that these simian cousins of ours can actually reason like we can, although not to as high a degree as we can. He says what really distinguishes us from our ape cousins is the ability to cooperate with each other and to collaborate with each other. That's according to Gordon McCoskey and one of his colleagues that say that that's the reason that you don't see apes doing synchronized swimming, for instance, that they don't cooperate with each other in the same way that humans can. And this guy, Michael Tomasello, is not a theologian. But I think what is the divine image in us, how we are like God, this triune God who dances around together, is this stamp on us, which means that we can cooperate across the aisles and grow together to collaborate in ways that other animals simply can't. Now, that doesn't mean we do a very good job of living up to the divine image in us. That's why the Adult Faith Formation team is taking a look at how we can do these things. In fact, on that team, we realized that one of the things about which we were most polarized within that team was how best to move forward on the issues of polarization in this congregation. So polarization is a big challenge for all of us. And what we're hoping to do with Adult Faith Formation is just be like one beggar helping another beggar to find food. That we would work to equip each other and you in the congregation to navigate these polarized waters better, to be ambassadors of reconciliation to your families, to your workplaces, to the community, and to the world. We've had a couple of workshops already, and our hope is that we will be able to equip everyone, invite everyone in the congregation to participate in some way. And then maybe that we would be some kind of light to the cities of Lake Forest and Lake Bluff as a resource to help others who want to reach out too. And I think our hope is, if we can do that, is that we would learn to follow this divine dance a little bit better ourselves. And then who knows, maybe even teach others a step or two too. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.